Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
Just keep that music going behind. Good morning, everybody. I know I've already been up here. I just thought I'd try and get you back again. Who likes this song? Who, when they hear this song, their hearts are filled with joy and excitement because Christmas truly is the most wonderful time of the year? Who hears this song and their hearts are filled with dread and pain? All right, we better turn it off for those guys. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas is a wonderful, wonder-filled time of the year, or so we say, or so we sing. And yes, for many of us, as I've just done the straw poll, say yes, it is wonderful. But often when we think about Christmas, particularly this far out when there's 3 weeks, a month to go, it's actually not that wonderful. Often we think of all the things that need to be done. Christmas actually isn't wonderful, it's stressful. It's filled with anxiety and worry and to-do lists and things to get done. And we lose the wonder of the season because of all the other things that are pressing in on us. I don't know if you ever feel like that. For me, I just park Christmas. It's kind of like, yes, I hear all the songs and they're lovely, but I park it till, Christmas Eve. And that's when I do the shopping. But it is, it's the shopping, it's the cooking, it's the parties, it's the obligations to family, it's the weariness after a long year. We lose the wonder. We do, we lose the wonder. We lose the wonder in lots of things when we lose perspective. We lose wonder when we lose perspective. When everything in front of us gets bigger than that which is beyond us. When the things in front of us, the things that cramp us, that get in and around us, become bigger than the things that are greater, the things that are beyond us. To find wonder, we do need to get a new or revisit an old perspective. When we look out and when we look up and when we look beyond that which is around us, that is when we can find new perspective, when we can find the wonder. I remember living in London, particularly at this time of year, around Christmas time when, you know, the rain comes in and the sun just disappears from the planet. It's kind of like it's gone before it's even come up. And when you're living in London, a large city like London, when there are tall buildings everywhere, you are surrounded by walls. And you don't get a sense of the sky. It feels like everything is closing in. And everything becomes dark and everything becomes gray. You forget what the sky looks like. You forget what the blue looks like. And by the time you get to February, everyone is depressed. Anyone been in London around February, March time, or even January? You know, when you get on the tube or on the bus, people ignore you. They don't say anything, or they grump, or they grumble at you, or they yell at you. But mostly, Brits they tend just to ignore you. But what they do, and Christmas time is wonderful. So what you have to do is you have to create this inner world. So everything happens inside, and there's some wonderful things. Megan, particularly, she misses. I've banned her from complaining about Christmas in Australia because she misses all the lights and the inside wonder of being in England at Christmas time. I remember the first few years actually when we'd come back. from the UK when we were married, and we come back to Australia. And I remember Megan saying on a number of occasions, saying regularly, "My goodness, wow, isn't the sky just huge? Isn't the sky just so big?" And we certainly got that sense, as you know, and you're going to be sick of me talking about this, but when we went to the outback, it's just like the sky is just massive. And when you find yourself in that place, when you find yourself away from the clutter and the imminence of the buildings around you, you find yourself being lifted up into the heavens. You find your eyes being lifted up. You find yourself being drawn into the wonder, into the transcendence. There were a couple of times when we were out on our trip where Megs and I just got the kids to bed and we'd go out with our reclining camp chair and just lie back and look at the stars in all their wonder. There is something about getting a new perspective that lifts our hearts, that lifts our eyes, and gives us a new sense of wonder. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning as we start a series looking at the wonder of Christmas is actually the gospel which is the most unusual when it comes to Christmas. It's the Gospel of John. See, the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are historical accounts. When they look at the life of Jesus, they are interested in the historical detail in the events that happened in Jesus' life. And so you get the story of the wise men and the angels and the shepherds and the manger and all the events that surround the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus, like his teachings, like his stories. There are a whole bunch of things that happen within what we know as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that go into those details that John doesn't write about those. See, John is writing from a different perspective. John is writing almost from a heavenly, transcendent perspective. He's looking down on a greater narrative and he writes in a philosophical, theological way, declaring who this God is and what his actions have done in creation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we dive into this series, I want to read from John because he gives us a new perspective, a different perspective on the story of Jesus and indeed even on the story of Christmas. And so we're going to read this morning from John chapter 1, and I'm going to try and be really quick as we shoot through this passage, which is so rich and deep, and this passage I'm going to read could be an entire teaching series in and of itself. And no, I'm not going to try and do an entire teaching series this morning. But let's read from John chapter 1. The words are going to be on the screen behind me. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John starts his gospel by starting where every good story starts. He starts by saying, in the beginning. And when he writes these three first words in the beginning, he is clearly attaching what he is doing, what? Back to Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, the first three words are in the beginning. And what John is doing is this, he is intentionally saying, whatever I'm going to say next, whatever I'm going to reveal, whatever I'm going to write, I am locating it back in the creation narrative. In the beginning. In Genesis we read, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. In the beginning, God. What does John say? In the beginning was the Word. What John is doing is he's saying that there is something unique and distinct about what he is saying that is speaking to whatever this word is that is connected back to creation. He is saying that there is something about the Word that is powerful for that context that speaks back to Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1, we read that how does God create? God's creative power is through speech. So God speaks out creation. When God doesn't get his hands dirty, he speaks. See, what God says, he does. His word is his action. When God speaks, he acts. When God speaks, he reveals himself. As the theologian R.B.G. Tasker says, God's words, to be sure, are always effective. And in what he does, he never fails to reveal who he is. He speaks and it is done. By his words, the heavens are made. He says, let there be light, and there is light. John says, in the beginning was the revelation of God, the Word. God's action, God's revelation. Now this phrase, the Word, is quite interesting. This word in the Greek is the word, and I'm sure some of you would have already heard this. I'm probably not saying too much new here, but that word is the word logos, by which we get the word logic. And certainly that would be in alignment to a Stoic understanding of the word logos. Now, Tim Keller says that the word logos carries with it a whole bunch of freight. So it meant something, it had a rich meaning depending on who was using the word. Stoics would use the word logos to articulate this overarching rationality, this overarching sense of cohesion in the world. The Greeks would see it as some kind of ultimate human or a blueprint for how humanity would work. This archetypal almost way of the way that creation should lock in. It wasn't personal, but it was this overarching truth. And then the Hebrews, the Jewish people, would understood it in a particular kind of way. And I think that this is what John is doing. He is using a word that is culturally understood, but he is subsuming it into everything, including the Hebrew understanding. And I think that that's what John is trying to do. And certainly Don Carson would say the same. He would say, considering how frequently John quotes or alludes to the Old Testament, that is the place to begin. There, the Word of God is connected with God's powerful activity in creation, revelation, and deliverance. And that's obvious, right? Because John is using the Word in the context of in the beginning. I think people would have been comfortable at that time that John is doing something there that it was relevant to that time. But it's what he does next which is profound and radical. Because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John is saying that there is an entity that is with God at the beginning. Was with God. Furthermore, if it was, in the beginning was, means that there is something before the beginning. There is something uncreated, that the Word was uncreated. The Word was before the beginning. Something uncreated. The Word was with God, so distinct from the understanding of God the Father. Here we have an articulation as John is speaking of the three persons of the Trinity, or at least two persons, the person of Jesus, because he then goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word is God. It's a big move. He is saying that the Word is God. The Word is a person. The Word is the person of Christ. It's not an abstraction. It's not an idea. It's not a force. It's not a principle, but it's a person. Truth, beauty, logic, rationality is all subsumed in a person. The God who became human. That person, the Word was that was at creation and is now here in the world. The wonder of Christmas is the Word that spoke creation into being. John is saying right at the beginning, he's saying the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of what we believe is that the Word made the world. And that Word is Jesus. John is framing the Christmas story in all of the story of creation and the creation narrative. He's saying this baby that's born, the one that's come down, is actually part of the great story of creation. And this is where I think this is a clue to us to be drawn back into the wonder. So often we get caught in just all the details and all the bits and the pieces, and even the humdrum of the story of Jesus being born in a manger kind of just washes off us. But my encouragement for us this Christmas is to again remind ourselves that we are being drawn into something that is wonderful, that is transcendent, that the Creator becomes creation. As Paul writes in Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him who came down as a baby, created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, the Word that became flesh, all things hold together. That's wonderful. That is profound. As we look up into the night sky, as we look at beautiful pictures of creation, when we see beauty, when we're drawn up into wonder, we see that everything is held in and through the God who came down from heaven to earth. The Word who became flesh, the Word that was at creation, the transcendent Creator becomes our imminent Savior. See, the wonder of Christmas is the Word, is that the Word stepped down into our world. John says in verse 14 these words, these famous words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Transcendent becomes Emmanuel, becomes imminent. The Creator becomes creation. The uncreated becomes created. The King becomes the servant. The Lord becomes a baby. The palace becomes a stable. These are bold claims. These are radical claims. No other religion, no other belief system makes the claim of a God that comes in human form. No other religion or system offers that story, and it's a radical story that turns everything on its head. If nothing else, and here's the wonderful thing, here is a God who cares for us. The wonder of the Christmas story is there is a God who chooses to exist as one of us, who puts on skin and flesh like you and me. You get hold of that, that changes how we should see ourselves. It should change how we see humanity. Because if God can see humanity in that form of coming down, then that changes how we should see one another. I tell you, it's why Andrew and Anne go and do what they do in Uganda. I was with Andrew 20 years ago on his first trip. I remember when he came back from being in northern Uganda and seeing the horrors of war and the inadequate medical support in the northern parts of Uganda as we heard the stories as we met in Kampala. I was there with him as his heart broke. The reason that his heart broke and Anne's heart is broken and many others have broken, and Christians, because they see the value of human life. And this is a seismic event. Christmas is not just some little nice story that we kind of contain, you know, one day in the year, but it is life-changing, seismic. It radically turns all of human history on its head. And more people are starting to see this. People who have abandoned faith, people even in our time, who have kind of jumped on the whole atheistic bandwagon, are now reconsidering the values of who Jesus is and what he brings to our society. The historian, Tom Holland, no, not Superman, but a really bright historian who walked away from faith and has been reconsidering the value of Christianity, writes this in his incredible book, Dominion. He says this: the fabric of things was rent. A new order of time had come into existence, and all that previously served to separate people was now, as a consequence, dissolved. There is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Only the world turned upside down could ever have sanctioned such an unprecedented, such a revolutionary announcement. Christ, by making himself nothing, by taking on the very nature of a slave, had plumbed the depths to which only the lowest, poorest, the most persecuted and abused of mortals were confined. If the Apostle Paul could not leave the sheer wonder of this alone, if he risked everything to proclaim it to strangers likely to find it disgusting or lunatic or both, then that was because he had been brought by his vision of the risen Jesus to gaze directly into what it meant for him and for the whole world. A new vision, a new light, a new perspective. That Christ, whose participation in the divine sovereignty over space and time he seems never have doubted, had become human, had suffered death on the ultimate instrument of torture, was precisely the measure of Paul's understanding of God, that he was love. God surrendering himself and coming down as a baby, a seismic event in all of human history that turns everything on its head and has turned society as we know it on its head for good and for the glory of God. Or as John states in John chapter 1, here was the light of the world, the light of life. See, in the Word that became flesh is the wonder of light and life. John 1, 4 and 5, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 3 points about light really quickly. Firstly, light overcomes the darkness. John says light overcomes the darkness. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk through your lounge room in pitch black. But if you do, you'll end up with a bruise on your shin. Unless you've been living in your lounge room a long time, I've tried to do it. I've got plenty of bruises. But what happens when you turn on a torch or you turn on the lights? What happens? What happens to the darkness? The darkness disappears because the light always overcomes the darkness. And John is saying that in the coming of Jesus, stepping from heaven to earth, light enters into the darkness. What is the darkness? The darkness is evil. The darkness is sin. The darkness is the enemy of the devil working his way in the world. It's our brokenness. It's our shame. It's our sin. It's our pain. It's everything that we live with that causes dysfunction and disorder and brokenness, darkness in our world. But the good news is, the wonder of Christmas is that light has stepped out of heaven and entered into our darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light of God. Jesus illuminates to us what is good, what is right, what is true, what is beautiful. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Firstly, light overcomes the darkness. Secondly, light enables us to see. It enables us to see. As the prophetic writing says, a light has come into the darkness, illuminating. A people in darkness have seen a great light, as Isaiah says. We're able to see. We're able to see through the darkness. We're able to see through the lies. We're able to see through the things that are presented to us in our world, which is just smoke and mirrors, distractions, things that pull us away from what is true. Lie, because thirdly, if light enables us to see, it enables us to see truth. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, I believe in Christianity, and I've used this many times, so I apologize, but it's one of my favorites. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. It's actually when Christ comes into our life and illuminates our spirit, as we step into that place of saying, God, come into my life, that enables us to see in a new way. I remember when I was I think it was 19, 20, 21 year old, I broke my hand. It was an embarrassing moment. I'd fallen asleep lying on my hand. You know when you lie on a body part and after a while it goes numb because it's, I don't know why, the doctors can tell me after that, maybe it's a blood flow thing or whatever. Anyway, I woke up with a start because I heard my brother coming into my room and I wanted to get away from him. These are the dumb things that happen when you wake up after an hour of sleep. And so I woke up, I got up, I ran out my bedroom door and around the corner trying to get away from my brother. At that moment I realized I had no control over my hand. As I ran around the corner, my hand swung around and collected the back of another door handle, just smashing my hand. I ran upstairs and I'm holding my hand in pain, and my very sympathetic family then decided to have conversations whether shock was real. They weren't really interested in how much pain I was in. I was struggling. Anyway, the sympathy didn't get any better because I took myself off to the hospital. And I said, I think I've broken my hand. It's really sore. And the nurse looked at my hand, looked at me and said, you're just a big wuss. That's not broken. I was slightly offended by that. I said, but it's really sore. She said, okay, we'll get an x-ray. And so I went in, I had an x-ray, and it showed that my my fourth metacarpal had snapped in half. And so then they spent, and it was great just to see the nurse's reaction after that, by the way. I love all our medical professionals here. You do an amazing job, but that nurse wasn't very good. And anyway, I won't go with the story. Here's the point of my story as we try and get the spirit pads to work. Ignore them. There is something about an x-ray that looks through the flesh and all the other bits and pieces, the things that we cannot see, right? Like that nurse, she couldn't see that my bone was broken. The only way that I could prove to her that my poor fourth metacarpal was broken was with an x-ray. And that special kind of light looked through, penetrated through, and could reveal the truth of the situation. See, here's the beauty of God, the Word stepping out of heaven and coming incarnate, coming in human flesh and form, is that He has come as light to reveal the truth. We are a people walking in darkness. We are a people walking in our brokenness and our pain and our shame. And it's not just us, it's the whole world. We'll walk out after this service and we will see poor people walking up and down in shops. We will go to our workplaces this week. We will spend time with our family and friends. And there are so many. There are millions in our city. There are millions in our nation who are lost in darkness, and it is Jesus who reveals the truth of who we are. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable when things are exposed, but here's the wonderful news of Jesus is it's not just light that brings judgment, it's light that brings life. I am the light that brings life. When Jesus exposes the darkness, when He exposes our brokenness, He lifts us up. It's a wonderful thing. See, the wonder of light and life is that it is good news for us. It's good news. It's wonderful news. Why? Because in light is life, and that life is recreating. It's life that's restoring. It's life that's transforming. The Creator steps down into creation, becomes creation, and ultimately restores us and makes us a new creation. That is what His life is. John 10:10. The enemy comes to seek, to steal, and destroy, but I have come to bring life, and life in all its fullness. That is what God wants to do. Guys, if we can't get it to work, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If it's not working, don't worry about it. There is life. There is life in the light of God. We are in Christ, a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. That is the wonderful news. It's the wonderful news of Jesus, that his light brings us life. His light lifts our eyes up and gives us and brings us a new wonder. And so John says, and I'm going to land here, in this opening statement, which sets up the rest of his gospel, right in the middle of this passage that we read, gives us a picture of why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, we read this: He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive it. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. See, the wonder of Christmas is that the Word became flesh. The Word came into our world. And the good news is that we are invited to be in his creation, a new creation. We are called to be children of God. Just as Jesus became a child right at the beginning, so too we are invited to be children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Why don't you just turn to the person to your left and say, I'm a child of God. Come on, right now. Come on, turn. I am a child of God. That should change everything. I know we just say, you're a child of God. Yeah, that's fun. That's cute. Yeah. Come on. Take hold of it for a moment. The wonderful news of Christmas, the wonder of Christmas, is that ultimately God calls us through his Son, children. You are his child. You are his child. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. It doesn't matter how you grew up. If you come to him and you invite the light of the world into your life, if you say, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life, then you are his child. And that should fill your heart, my heart, with wonder. It should be a reminder for many of us this morning as we tail into yet another Christmas that there is a great hope, there is a great truth, there is a great life, there is a great reality. Everything, the whole world order has been turned on its head. What perspective of Christmas do you have this year? Is it filled with wonder, or is it filled with dread, anxiety, fear, worry, exhaustion, ambivalence? I think the invitation over this season, in those moments, is to lift your eyes again. And I encourage us to lift our eyes and find our joy and our hope in him. I want to land finally, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to get the band to come up. The band can come up, and we're going to lift our eyes afresh. We're going to sing a song of declaration of a God that reigns over all. I want you to walk away from this morning holding on to the great truth, the good news that you have. That you have good news and it needs to be shared. And Christmas is a wonderful time. It's a great opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And so I encourage you, who are you going to invite? Who are you going to invite next Sunday? Hannah's right, the seats are filling up fast. Let me encourage you, invite your friends. Grab those seats. If you don't think you're going to be able to make it, or some people that you invite aren't going to make it, can you please, this is just a practical note, just delete them. You can go and you can cancel them just so that we create more room for more people. But I want to ask you, as we sing and stand this morning and worship the wonder of the King of the universe who stepped down from heaven to rescue us, the light in the darkness, Who's in your sphere? Who's in your world who is walking in darkness? Who can you invite? Who can you give a card and say, hey, I'd love for you to come for our carol services. I'd love you to come on Christmas Eve and just come and celebrate Christmas. It's the easiest invite. This kind of year, it's an easy invite. Hey, why don't you come along? Then take them out for dinner or come have dinner first and then come to us and then create an event of it. Who can you invite to hear the good news, the wonderful news of Jesus Christ this Christmas? Hey, why don't we stand? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to worship together and sing. I just wonder whether you can just close your eyes right now. And just in this space, try and just remove distractions from your mind and from your heart. And I want you to ask the question, what is my perspective this year? And it doesn't even have to be to do with Christmas. But what is my perspective? Have the things around me, the walls, the issues, the to-do list, the actions, the diary, the people, the demands, the tiredness, Is that what is filling your heart and your perspective right now? And maybe in this place right now, you just need to lift the eyes of your heart and look to Jesus afresh, the Creator who became creation, the one who spoke the stars into being, the one who came down to earth, the one who hung on a cross for us, the one who calls you child. And get a new perspective. God, just in this place, reveal yourself to us. Reveal your grace to us. Reveal your power. Reveal your love. Reveal your mercy. Reveal your truth. Reveal your truth, I pray. Pour out your grace. And come on, let's just lift our voices and sing. And sing over our lives. Sing over our family. Sing over our friends. And allow His Spirit just to lift your heart and to lift your eyes afresh to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, let's sing.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If we can pray for you, or you would like to take further step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to connect with you. Please head to gatewaybaptist.com.au and click on Get Connected to let us know.